During the last week, several lectures have been presented on the family. If you were here last week, you had a chance to hear area speakers discuss this topic. If you went to Columbia City yesterday, and there were three or four from here that were there, you also heard several speakers address this topic. I want to, this morning, also kind of summarize this topic, and I want to do some of the things that I did in Columbia City yesterday. I want to offer a general study of 1 Corinthians 13. When people think about 1 Corinthians 13, they often refer to it as the love chapter. And certainly Paul does in this chapter say a lot about love, not necessarily for the reason that people may think it's in there, but love is certainly a topic that we find discussed in this chapter. As you look at 1 Corinthians 13 and the descriptions for love, it's important to realize that these descriptions are generally expressed with verbs. And that tells us that love is not some kind of warm, fuzzy feeling, oh, I just love you, something that we say. But love, because of the verbs, is active. Love is something that requires activity. People are doing things if they love one another. I'm absolutely persuaded that when people say God is love, they have almost zero comprehension about what that means. For them, that seems to be just some kind of mystical, some kind of uncertain statement about God. But when the Bible says God loves people, that word love describes activity. When we say God is love, that's telling us that God is doing some things. Well, for example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he did some things. And when people talk about God's love for man, that love, whether we realize it or not, will ultimately cause God to separate sinners from saints at the end of time. Why? Because he loves his people, and he's not going to let them be tainted by things such as sin. Our study this morning begins with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, and love is not puffed up. The first thing that Paul says, as far as a quality associated with love, is that it suffers long. In simple terms, suffereth long means that someone is patient. It means that someone is patient during the most difficult of circumstances. This individual, because of his or her patience, tries to restrain his or her passions and does not immediately seek out or break out into anger. Think of the damage that is done in families, as well as the workplace and other spots, because people have a short fuse. We've all heard people who say, well, I've got a short temper, I've got a hot temper, and it's hard for me to restrain that. The Bible says love causes people to suffer long. When people have a short fuse, when they do not have love that suffers long, fights are going to be fairly common. You'll usually find resentment with people who lack in this area. And not having this quality will usually lead or breed hostility. Paul said that love directs people away. It moves people away from these kinds of things. Rather than have a short temper, the first thing associated with love tells us that we want to be long-tempered. And that's a quality that a lot of people don't have. They claim that they love others. But in spite of that claim, they don't have a suffer-long mentality. Next in the description of love is the word kind. How many children can we think of that want a kind mom? How many young men and young women want a kind mother and father? I'd say that most kids do. I've never met a child that has grown up that said, I want mean parents for my folks. It just doesn't happen. We want kind parents as we're being reared in a home. Or as we think about wives, how many women have we met who have said, I want a mean husband? I'm going to go out and find the meanest guy that I can find to date and marry. Women don't think in that way. Or how many husbands go out and say, I'm looking for a mean woman. Find me some crusty old lady, you know, that's going to be cruel to me during those years. We don't want that. Men want their wives to be kind. Wives want their men to be kind. And children want their parents to be kind. Parents want their kids to be kind. Kindness is one of the things that kind of oils the machinery, if you will. Family members can fail in this area, and they can fail miserably. In fact, family members may not only fail to be kind to one another, it's possible for them to be abusive one to another. God says in this particular chapter that that's the wrong way to live. That's not going to allow a person to have a healthy family relationship. Kind is a word that's been described as being sweet to all. In Proverbs 31, I believe it's about verse 12, there is a reference to the law of kindness being part of a worthy woman's tongue. When a family, the members in that family unit are suffering long, they try to have a long temper one with another, they try to be patient, and they're being kind one to another, they've put in place a very good foundation for a strong family. Many seem to have the idea that, well, we want a happy home and it's somehow just going to occur. If we form a home, we get married, everything is going to be great. It does not work that way. People sometimes have that same idea about love. Well, that's just going to occur. It doesn't happen that way. Love, because it is a verb, it's a noun as well, but in this chapter it's primarily a verb, that requires work. Suffering long, being kind, those things require activity. True love is not free, it is not easy, and it is not cheap. Next on our list, as we look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, is the word envy. This is an interesting word because it is what we might refer to as a neutral word. That is, depending on the context, depending on what's being described, the word in some cases describes something that's evil, and in other cases it is associated with things that are positive and good. In other words, envy is really a strong emotion that can be positive, or sometimes it's negative. Well, here it is used in a negative way. It describes wanting what someone else has. Imagine a man who gets married, but he envies the wife of another man. Or imagine a man who gets married and he envies the children that are not part of his family. Boy, I sure wish my kids were like theirs. Well, that's going to be destructive. Or it may be the case where a wife envies the husband that another woman has. Envy is a work of the flesh. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5:19-21. And if we envy some aspect of another family, we're not going to have a happy and a good home. Envy extends to other things as well. Sometimes a person may say, I envy what that fellow has as far as entertainment. I envy what that family has as far as their house. I envy what that person has as far as a job. Envy, it goes right down the list. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You can list a dozen different things. And in every single case, it's going to destroy joy and fulfillment and disrupt family harmony. So it's not surprising that as Paul talks about love in this particular chapter, he says, if you have love, you don't want to be involved with envy. Towards the end of verse 4, we find the word vaunteth. This is a word that was also used in classical Greek outside the New Testament, and it described a talker, an exaggerator. As we look at the people that we know, we probably have met at one time or another. Maybe we see someone on a fairly regular basis who likes to boast and brag. And sometimes with that boasting, sometimes with that bragging, a person criticizes another person. Well, they're not nearly as smart as I am. They're not nearly as well-built or as athletic or whatever as I am. Yesterday, I tried to give some examples of some bragging that I have done, that I've heard over the years. Not that I've done over the years. I want to be clear on that point. But that I've heard over the years. And some of this bragging has come from families. Imagine a husband who takes out the trash. He's been married for several months or a few years, and he finally decides, I'm going to take out the trash for my wife. And he does that. I'm going to impress my wife. So he takes out the trash, and then he comes in. Honey, guess what I did? I took out the trash today. Well, she's probably not going to be real impressed by that. Or after several months of marriage, a husband finally makes the bed, so he brags about that. You know, bragging does not strengthen the bonds of a marital relationship. I've heard from enough couples over a span of 20-plus years that I know that to be the case. It's not surprising that in Proverbs 27, verse 2, the Bible says, let others praise you. That is good advice, whether we are in a work situation or it is a family situation. Husbands typically do not like boasting wives. Let me tell you about the 100 things that I did today. And wives typically don't like bragging husbands. Look at how well I mowed the yard today. Well, those are some things that you should do. Lastly, in verse 4, we read about being puffed up. There are some people in life who think that they're always right and others are always wrong. That same mentality can occur in the family unit. Ever see a kid's situation where a child thought that he or she was always right? I've seen a few of those. Mom and dad, you know absolutely nothing. Or it may be a case where a husband thinks that he's always right. Or it may be a wife. She thinks her way is always right. When we have a family unit where one or more members in that family thinks that he or she or the kids think they're always right, that family is headed for problems. Wise people know that other people sometimes have some good ideas. If a husband doesn't realize that his wife is sometimes going to have some good ideas and probably some better ideas than he has at times, he's going to be in trouble. If a wife doesn't realize that a husband's going to have some better ideas than she has from time to time, there are going to be some problems. If kids don't realize that their parents have some better ideas than they have, there are going to be some issues. And parents sometimes need to listen to the kids, because kids may have some insights that parents do not realize or understand. Humility goes a long ways in trying to have solid and healthy families. Yet we find that there are people in life who are puffed up. They think they know it all, so they close their minds, they close their hearts, and there is really little to no communication. People can say, well, I hear what you're saying, but they're not really listening, and that's going to be a difficulty. Well, leaving verse 4, let's now find the qualities and think about what Paul says in verse 5. Still speaking of love, he says it doth not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, taketh no account of evil, rejoiceth. Verse 6 begins with rejoicing not in unrighteousness. First, in verse 5, Paul says love keeps people away from unseemly activity. Unseemly can be described as things that would be disgraceful or things that would be shameful, things that are indecent. Most who are parents, if you've even been a parent for a little while, you know that children can do things that disgrace parents. This past week, I was thinking about a situation from many years ago, does not involve anyone who is associated with this congregation. Christian mother, she was married to a man who was not a Christian. She said, and her children were grown at the time, she said, one of the most embarrassing, one of the most disgraceful and humiliating things that I have ever done is to go out and bail my son out of jail. Now, for her husband, not being a Christian and was a man of the world, he was not all that troubled by that particular experience. Well, yeah, I shouldn't have done that, but no big deal. But this woman, trying to live a faithful Christian life, she was absolutely mortified that she had to go down to the county lockup and to get her child out of that establishment. As we look at life, it is possible for a husband to disgrace his wife. It is possible for a wife to shame her husband. In fact, as we look at life, it seems that there are some cases where families delight in disgracing one another. Disgracing one another and shaming one another might make good fodder for a modern television show. Many producers seem to thrive on dysfunctional homes. But you know, that's not what we find in 1 Corinthians 13 and the Bible in general. Families should look at God's word and say, hey, what we find in the scriptures, that's not always what occurs in life. And there's some things in life that really are indecent. And those things, because we're trying to be a Christian family, those are things that we're not going to do. Those are going to be things that we seek to avoid. Others may do them, others may enjoy them, but for us, we're trying to live by God's word, we're going to refrain from these things. We're going to be bound by the terms of the Bible and comply with that way of life. Next, from verse 5, we find that love does not seek its own. This, as well as the other qualities that we're studying this morning, is a present tense verb. As we look at life, we find that there are some people who do seek their own. That's a nice way of saying that people are sometimes selfish. Children are sometimes selfish because they're still maturing in many areas. In other cases, there are people who become adults, and in their adult years, they are selfish. We may not know it, but if we're unaware of it, selfishness is one of the most destructive traits in any family. Paul says in this chapter that selfish people lack true love. When a couple has children, it should not take very long before they realize that if they're going to properly care for those children, there are going to be times where some sacrifices must be made. Time will need to be given. And not only will time need to be given, but there will be occasions where time needs to be sacrificed so those children can be properly cared for in that home. We might like to go somewhere else, or we might want to do something else. But we recognize that there will be family obligations and those duties must be met. We might like to spend money on something else besides medical bills for the kids or something else. But love means that we give and share. Being a parent means that we give of ourselves, and sometimes we're going to give a lot. Most parents realize fairly early that there are going to be some sleepless nights. And they realize that there are going to be some very long days. Had a lady met that I met, we do some things together via the net. I've never met her yet, but I knew from an email she sent on Friday. She said she's got 3 kids, one of them is 18 years old, and she said, please pray for me. I don't know exactly what the fireworks are going to be in my family tonight. She lives in Oklahoma, but she says things don't look real good, and we're going to have a family powwow. You know, please pray for me. And people go through that kind of thing from time to time. There are some stressful times, and people need to give. If they're selfish, it's not going to work that well. We're going to have some unexpected expenditures with kids from time to time, and giving in those areas is all part of love. Solid families are strong families in part because they're willing to give. if there is a case where there is a selfish husband, that's going to discourage his wife. A selfish wife is going to annoy her mate. Selfish children are going to be an ongoing challenge to parents. To have a good family, we must be willing to be a giver instead of a taker. Next, in verse 5, Paul said that true love is not provoked. If you have the King James translation, and maybe the New King James translation, I didn't check the NKJV, but you may also have the word easily. That idea here is to become angry. Paul meant that love keeps people from flying into a rage. People who have true love are not easily or quickly led away into anger. And the relevance, the importance of that quality is almost so easy to understand it hardly needs to be mentioned. I was once called to a home, not from people who were here, where the husband and the wife were angry. And there were several people involved in that domestic dispute. And on this particular occasion, the husband could have been arrested for assault had the police been called. Well, there are other situations, there are other circumstances like that which exist. And yet, as you look at 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about love, God did not design the family to be a place where folks find an angry and a hostile environment. Some families are in such a state of chaos on a regular basis, and nobody gets it right all the time. We're not making that point. But some families are in such a state of chaos that people expect to be hit and beaten, and they are. When we look at life, and you can see it on TV, you can hear about it on the radio, you can see it on the internet, you find a lot of families, they're more like a combat zone than a nest of love and nurturing. And 1 Corinthians 13 says that's wrong. People are headed in the wrong direction. In our world, anger is sometimes associated with discipline. People say, well, you know, he needed smacked, he needed beaten, so that's what I did. Society always does not distinguish between a beating and a spanking, but there is a difference. A child may be spanked. The Bible certainly deals with that in the Proverbs, but that's not the same as being beaten. A beating or a hitting normally occurs when someone is angry. Anger has caused people to throw things at one another, or it's caused people to sometimes kill another person. It's the kind of thing that happens when somebody heads into another room and slams a door. Others have thrown pots, pans, kitchen utensils. Spouses have been physically threatened with abuses with objects from around the house. Why, if you don't do this, you know, I've got the butcher knife. Well, are those things consistent with God's will or not? Are they consistent with New Testament love, agape love, 1 Corinthians 13 or not? We know the answer. People with love are not easily provoked. We're going to build and maintain strong families by learning to control and manage anger. The fifth verse ends by saying love does not take account of evil. Account or think was originally an accounting term. It described, as Steve mentioned with the Lord's Supper, debts that were entered on a ledger. Family members are people who usually know their loved ones pretty well. Husband lives with a wife for a little while, and you know he knows what upsets her and what makes her feel good. And it's possible in a marriage for a spouse to bring up things that their other spouse would prefer not to discuss. One mate can bring up sins, errors, mistakes, and wrongs of the past. Well, don't you remember? Why, sure she does. Yes, he does. Well, that's not acting in a loving way. Paul says love does not take an account. It does not keep a record of that evil. And yet sometimes we find that people use personal history as a weapon. That's the devil's plan. That's not God's plan, 1 Corinthians 13. That's not going to make a strong and healthy family. Well, moving on to the information that we started to read in verse 6. Here, Paul goes on to say, love rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but love is something that rejoices with the truth. A few points are made in this particular passage, the first of which is that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is one of those words that's not difficult to define. It means wickedness. It means injustice. It's the opposite of righteousness. It's evil. It's sin. It's what's unholy. Well, Paul here reminds us that a family member may become involved with some sin. And we see that on a regular basis, sometimes in the church, certainly outside the church. We find a family member becoming involved with drugs, or it may be alcohol, it may be promiscuity. It's something else that's not consistent with God's plan. As we mentioned earlier, it is possible to shame, it's possible to disgrace a family member or the entire family. And this is not the only consequence. When sin becomes part of a family member's life, that is, it becomes a habitual practice, it can quickly and it can fully tear apart a family. a lack of righteousness. And again, we're not talking about, you know, everybody sins from time to time, but we're talking about becoming involved with some kind of activity that's a regular part of a person's life. That will be like a spiritual cancer, and it will ravage any family. Thus, trying to live as the Bible describes, it's not only consistent with love, but that choice will allow us to have the strongest and the best possible family. If we want a strong, if we want a solid family, God's advice, God's teaching to us is that we want to embrace the Bible as fully and as completely as we possibly can. That means that we want to read it on a regular basis. In addition to that studying, we want to take that information in the Scriptures and we want to apply it. We want to every single day live by its principles to the very best of our ability. It also means that to have a good solid family, we want to be an involved Christian. We want to, if we have children in the home, if we have grandchildren, we want to make sure that they're brought to Bible class every time the doors are open. We want to be regular as far as attendance at services. We want to participate in what this congregation does because we're trying to help our family be strong in the spiritual part of life. We want to pursue sin instead of Satan. That's what we find as far as love. This quality does not rejoice in unrighteousness. We want to move away from sin and head to and embrace what is right. This quality will also be related to the next one, and that is rejoicing with the truth. People don't want the stuff from the world. They want the information that we find in the Scriptures, this life that is consistent with God's will. That's the way that they want to live. That's true for the husband, it's true for the wife, and it is true for the children. We accept, we follow what the Bible says because we know that God's plan works. Then we come to the information in verse 7. Here Paul says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endureth all things. Love, at least as God describes it, bears all things. Love causes men and women to bear with situations that are undesirable and unpleasant. Any family, if they're together for any length of time at all, will come to a point where they realize that they must deal with some unpleasant news. When a preacher stands and marries people, generally he says the words, for better and for worse. A lot of times people may not give much attention to the worse. They're thinking, well, hey, it is a great day, it's a joyous time, we're young, we're in great health, and things are better, things are always going to be good. Well, if you're married for a little while, you're going to find that you're also going to have some times that fall into the worst category. I had lunch with a young couple yesterday. They've been married for about 10 years, so I'm still putting them on the newly married side of the fence. And the wife said to me, there are probably some things that we've not yet experienced, thinking about the worst side of married life. And I suspect that she is absolutely right. When love bears all things, people do not think, well, here's a problem, let's get a divorce, because the first sign of trouble has hit. No, bearing all things is not the same as bearing all things when times are easy. Love causes people to say, we're going to do our best to make things work through thick and thin. You are mine, I am yours, these are our children, and we somehow will work to get through this. Love also believes all things. That is, we want to believe the best about people and situations. A husband seeks to believe the best about his wife, and a wife seeks to believe the best about her husband. In the home, children need to be taught to believe the best about their parents. And it's a struggle for most kids. Growing up, children are sometimes going to look at mom and dad and say, I'm not believing the best about you. I just don't think you understand. I just don't think you realize some things. And there may be some cases where kids are right. But children often find later in life that as they get a little older and sometimes they become parents, that their parents really were trying to do what was right for them and by them. So children need to believe the best about their parents. Imagine, though, being married to someone who always believes the worst about us. Not a good relationship, not a healthy relationship. What would it be like to be married to someone who never wants to give us the benefit of the doubt? Strong families work to give each other the benefit of the doubt. The husband, the wife gives the benefit of the doubt to the husband. The parents want to give the benefit of the doubt to their children. Everybody benefits. And then finally, Paul says, love has hope. And you know, that's a great quality. It's an important quality for families. They need that quality of hope. They need hope in this life. They need to hope during the good times that there will be additional good times. When times are tough, they need that hope that a time will come in this life when those problems can be resolved and that the waters will be calmer and smoother. They also need that final eternal hope that no matter how things transpire in this life, that they as a family are on that same spiritual page, and they have that hope of eternal life. And whatever the difficulties are in this life, they work together, they try to solve the problems to the best of the ability that they have. But as a family unit, they're headed towards eternal life, because as a family, that's their one goal, and that is eternal life. We hope that in your family, you are a united family that's doing your best to seek and serve God to the best of your ability. That process starts, of course, by becoming a Christian. If we don't have faith, we don't have that hope. We've got to believe. And if we've not been willing to look at sin and say, that's not the way that we want to live our life, we're not going to be perfect, but we've got to say no to that way of life. We want that spiritual hope. So we've got to repent. If we've not confessed that Christ is the Son of God, we don't have that spiritual hope. If we've not been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, we're close to that hope, but we've still not accessed it. So if we believe, and we know that the Bible is the best way to live, and we want to live in that way, and we'll acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, this morning we can take that step. We can join not only God's spiritual family by having our sins forgiven as we're baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38, but we can be united with other members of our family who have likely already taken those steps. This morning, if we need to work on some things, Paul helps us in 1 Corinthians 13 as far as family relationships. But if we need to right our relationship with God, either by coming back to Him, we've wandered away, and now it's time to return, or we want to become one of His children by being baptized into that spiritual body, we let us know how we can aid you as we stand and sing the selected song.
When the Savior calls, I will answer. When He calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my heart is right when He calls me, if my heart is right, I will hear. If my heart is right when He calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my robe is white when He calls me, if my robe is white, I will hear. If my robe is white when He calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name.
You seated?